Scripture reading this morning comes to us from a portion of the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Your bulletins say portions. I'm going to confess to you that the reason it says portions is because I cut out the portions where there are a slew of difficult to pronounce names. So if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, that's fine. You'll be able to see that, but you won't be able to catch me on any mispronunciations, okay? Because I'm not even going there today. Also, I think that the names would really detract from the theme of these 10 verses. I will be reading also, by the way, from, very appropriately for today, Kathy Faber-Langendoon's favorite new translation, the New Living Translation. Kathy likes this translation so much that she's made an effort to have the New Living Translations available for Sunday seminars. So, and it really is a great translation. If you're looking for a new Bible, please consider it. So Nehemiah 8, 1 through 10 from the New Living Translation. Listen to the Word of God. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon, and read aloud to everyone who could understand. Folks, no more griping about 1 hour on Sunday morning, okay? All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." May the same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So to understand the full significance and power of the moment that is depicted in this passage from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, it's going to be important for us to have a very quick refresher on its historical context. So sit up straight, deep breath, big sip of the Java that you have to keep you awake. Here we go. First of all, I just want to say that we need to remember that whether we've read through the Bible or not, most people of faith know that the Old Testament, in large part, is a description of the roller coaster relationship between God and His people. And so, one minute, if you've read any large portion of the Old Testament, you know that one minute God's people do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And we see that phrase repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. And then there is some consequence for their doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And God does something in some way to either hurt them or to make a change in their relationship or really to draw them back. And in turn, the people of Israel repent. And then there is a time of peace and satisfaction before the pattern repeats itself all over again. And I used to think, why in the world couldn't the Old Testament people get it together? Why couldn't they just get it through their heads that God wanted them to be in a right relationship? Until I realized that in our culture, in our day and time, we are not living too far away from this pattern, are we? I mean, how many times in our lives do we do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? And there's some consequence for that. And ultimately, we sense God drawing us back and calling us into a relationship with Him. And we experience a period of peace and satisfaction. And that's part of our relationship with God. So that's partly what's going on in the Old Testament. That's what was going on up to this point. In Nehemiah, finally, after generations of God's people refusing to live lives which were dedicated completely and consistently to worshiping God and worshiping God alone, and also living lives which were characterized by the pursuit of justice and peace and grace, which of course were the major rants of the minor prophets, God finally took some pretty drastic action. Or so it would seem. And as a result, in 597 BC, from Babylon, under the strong arm of Nebuchadnezzar, this army came down, conquered Judah, destroyed the temple, and deported a large portion of the Jews who had made their home in Jerusalem for centuries. He deported them to his native land in Babylonia and placed them in captivity there. And then for some 50 years or so, the Jewish people lived there in captivity, in a strange culture, and they actually lived there for so long and in such a way that they eventually learned to live like the Babylonians. They drank in their culture. They learned their alphabet. They participated in every way in that Babylonian lifestyle, which meant that there was not temple worship happening and there was not a life focused on the teachings of the Torah. Those sacred scriptures had been reserved for the temple. With the temple destroyed, they were gone. Eventually, Persia conquered Babylonia, and a priest by the name of Ezra persuaded the pretty nice king, Cyrus, to allow the Hebrews to begin returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And that began, like I said, some 50 years after they spent time in captivity up in the north. Soon after, King Cyrus dies, King Artaxerxes assumes the throne in Persia, and Nehemiah persuades King Artaxerxes to allow him to return to Jerusalem to help rebuild the temple and the walls around the city. And you can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 2. Even if you don't, you should know when you hear that name Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the guy that had that huge capital campaign, if you will. Right? And he did that huge building project in Jerusalem. So after some 50 years of being in exile, and therefore 50 years without the Torah, without sacred scripture before them, 50 years without exposure to worship in their temple and their sacred scriptures, they finally hear it being read again in the passage that's before us today. And that might help us understand just a little bit about why the people started crying when they heard the Torah being read to them. Perhaps they were tears of conviction. Perhaps they were tears of pain. Remember, they were standing for 3 hours while they were reading. And we also know that there are some painful moments in the Torah, right? Hebrew word for the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, we know that Genesis and Exodus are pretty much okay. And we could probably read them in one sitting, and it can be pretty interesting. But Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those are slogs, right? And I mean, you talk about crying. Sometimes we just wanted to cry when we're reading these books about all this stuff that's going on. Really, though? Not worth crying about, if you ask me. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not worth crying about. So what was really going on with these people as they were hearing the book of the law, book of Moses being read in their presence? I think the reality is that they were tears of joy because their long-lost identity had finally come back to them. This passage, I think, captures that moment that those deported Jews who had finally come home realized again that they were Hebrews, that they were God's own people. And reading these words from the Torah instantly reconnected them with their past and that roller coaster relationship with God that they had. That same God who was with them when they were in exile and who would not let them go, no matter what. So they returned to their land, the land that God had promised to their ancestors, and they were standing at the water gate, which is a very famous gate at the eastern side of the temple. And most importantly, I would submit to you, they actually heard God's voice when those words were being read. And they were weeping because they remembered that they were God's people and they were returning once again to Yahweh, to this God that they remembered in that moment that their ancestors had worshipped for centuries. They understood, yet again, that they were people of the book. To borrow the name that our Muslim brothers and sisters give to the faithful Jews and Christians who are committed to the revealed scriptures in the Torah and the Bible. So it was a major aha moment for these people of God that brought them to tears. And it was really, I would think, transformative for them. Well, as you know, OHPC declared 2012 the year of the Bible. And some 53 of us committed to the task of being people of the book for a period of a year. About a third finished, 17 people have either finished or are still reading. And as Kathy has so eloquently stated and helped to frame the reality of those numbers, some of us will have sprinted to the finish. Some of us are behind but still reading. That would be me. And others have set it aside as other parts of life called us elsewhere. In any and every case, we hope that your time spent with God as you've read or are still reading through the book was and is time well spent. That being said, I wanted to use this passage from Nehemiah today to frame some thoughts that some of our own have had about their own identity as people of the book, as they have read through the Bible in a year. We already know that most people cried out in pain from reading about all the blood and guts in the Old Testament. We did some things in Sunday seminars with that to try to help with all the crying that people were doing. And in all honesty, I got to say that the slog that I was anticipating yet again through Leviticus had new life to me this time. So it wasn't as bad as I thought. But beyond and more than that, again, as Kathy put it, we know that sometimes it seems so hard to walk with God or to even sense His presence or have enough confidence that God will really come through. There is an amazing strength to be had in hearing from fellow Christians who speak from the heart of what they know to be true about God. So we've asked three people at each service to share a little bit about what their experience was as people of the book this last year. At 8:30, we heard from Scott Kelso and from Jim LeMessurier and from my wife Karen. And this morning, in this order, please, I'm going to ask you to please come up and use the microphone so everybody can hear you. At this service, we're going to hear from Mary Kuhn first, then Steve Arnold, and then finally Don Faber-Langadoon. Okay? So Mary, please, as a person of the book, what was your experience like? That's good. And Ralph would want me to make sure you get up here safely.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I've recently read of people who read through the Bible in a year, every year. I started off okay, but then Ralph stole my student Bible, and I became a D student, and he became an A student. I have found a teaching Bible on a trip once in a secondhand bookstore, which was very, very helpful in reading the Bible and reading its interpretation. And that's what I missed the most. So I scoured around the house looking for something to use, and I found this Bible, The Way, written in modern language and inscribed by Ralph's mother in 1972. So this had been sitting on a shelf in the house for 30 years, undisturbed. But I found that reading it was very, very good for me, a beginner, and the modern language makes it very easy to read. And at places, I would chuckle because it was sort of like a good novel. Well, I knew that eventually I had to find a teaching Bible, so I took some gift certificates and I went over to Barnes & Noble and I bought this tome. It is over 2,000 pages long. It is an excellent reference book. It has a lot of timelines and footnotes and charts and whatever. But to read this thing through in a year, I think is formidable. So, anyway, I am using this for the explanations at the beginning of each book, which are beautifully written and detailed. And then I use this book to get through it. And I'm finding that that works pretty well. I would like to read to you something from this reference book, is what I'm going to call it, from Matthew 5, which is something that it is something that I found very helpful in living my own life, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts this way. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets, were before you. Now, in contrast, I'll read from this book. One day, as the crowds were gathering, he went up the hillside with his disciples and sat down and taught them there. Humble men are very fortunate, he told them, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. Those who mourn are fortunate, for they shall be comforted. And the meek and lowly are fortunate, for the whole wide world belongs to them. Happy are those who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. Happy are the kind and merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Happy are those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God. Happy are those who strive for peace, so they shall be called the sons of God. And happy are those who are persecuted, because they are good for the kingdom of heaven, in theirs. When you are reviled and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers, wonderful. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a tremendous reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. Now, this book I found in a motel in Winchester, Virginia, in place of the Gideon Bible. And there was a very gracious note in the Bible which said, if you forgot to pack your Bible, you're welcome to take this. Well, I was lucky if I remembered to pack the towels and sheets. And so I would take the Bible down and try reading it, but it never really took hold. But I have found that going to the morning sessions here, reading the Bible where you read some of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament and get a feeling for how it is interwoven is very, very helpful in getting some kind of consistency and I would say positive thinking while you are doing this. I personally prefer the James Version of the Sermon on the Mount, mainly because of the modern connotations of happy. Today we think of happy as exquisite jewelry. I will be happy when I have an expensive car, or I will be happy when I can make a good cheesecake or something like that. And I think that blessed has a totally different connotation, that you are able to live outside of yourself and see the rest of humanity.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I was very funny about the fact that that Bible was sitting on the shelf for 30 years. Took you out of the exile, right? 30 years without reading that particular Bible. How many of us have Bibles sitting around our houses that are collecting dust? Yeah, true confessions, right? Yeah, let's take them out and read them. And maybe when, as we do, we will weep with joy as we remember God's care. Let's see.
I realize too many of you, your cell phone is your Bible, but in this case, it is my Bible. It's on my PC, it's on my desk at home, it's on my desk at work, and it is on my phone. I've tried to read through the Bible probably four times in my life. Probably gotten through Genesis, hit Exodus, and stopped dead cold. Jumped to the New Testament, and I probably tiptoed around Luke, John, Mark, left the rest of them alone. Never did complete it. Thanks to Kathy's expert tutelage, she did a great job leading us, even though I couldn't actually attend the classes. Her handouts, the maps, the synopsis that she would give really helped me stay focused on reading the Bible. I'm not done yet, but I have plans to finish it. And my plans are actually to turn around and redo it again, only not in a year, but actually pick each verse, each chapter apart, and do a lot more in-depth reading. But what the Bible actually, reading this time, really taught me more than anything else is the Old Testament, the word song comes up 85 times. This is in the New Living Translation. The New Testament, unfortunately, it comes up just 5 times. Singing, per se, comes up like 119 throughout the whole Bible. And it really touched me more than anything else about singing and song, because I like doing that a lot. Between the quartet, being here at church, singing has been my life. But I never really looked at hymns and the songs that the quartet does as being Bible verses. I just thought someone decided to write a song, so they wrote a song. Of course, Psalm 23 kind of speaks for itself, but the rest of the songs, I just thought somebody wrote a song. As I'm reading through the Bible, I'm getting a lot of aha moments where I sang the song. Or that verse was in the song the quartet sang. Or that verse is part of this hymn. And it finally dawned on me that when I'm singing, I'm not just enjoying the song. I'm actually reading the Bible. I'm actually sharing the Bible through singing. And so that really hit hard with me and made me want to read it even more. So again, that's about the extent of my journey right now, but I do intend to look back and redo this one more time, only in great detail. I have a lot of questions for the two of you in regards to the Old Testament, because yes, Bob, a lot of gloom and doom. But it was very hard for me to actually come from the gloom and doom of the Old Testament, flip on over to the New Testament, to something I'm more familiar with, and then go back to it again. I'm sure by the time I'm done, I will have folded everything together and come upon the full reason for the Bible. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve.
I have read through all the books of the Bible before, but scattered over many years. What was different this time was reading the whole thing more or less continuously. I had an ambitious beginning. I bought a nice book so I could take notes and record thoughts as I went along. My last entry was Numbers 5. It's blank after that. And so I just settled into reading. Because, as Mary said, it's quite a story. And we talk a lot about how the Bible is God's love letter to us. But it's really a combination of God and us writing love letters back and forth. And the Bible has both sides of the story. And that's what makes reading the Psalms and Prophets and Paul so interesting. They're having a conversation with God, even as they have written down what God says to them and us. And that got me thinking about the value of reading through the Bible. Sometimes we talk about the Bible as if all we needed to know are the great truths in it. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's like saying that a marriage can be summarized by recounting their wedding vows. We promise to love, cherish, and hold each other until death do us part. But real marriages are way more interesting than that. There's ups and downs, there's failures, and there's wondrous years. And you wouldn't understand marriage unless you read letters that covered all of that. And so as I thought about all that I've read, that's what stuck with me. The Bible tells me how love works in the real world, in the deserts of Egypt, in the towns of Israel, in the church in Ephesus. And it helps me here and now in this church in Syracuse. Just one final thought. It's hard not to read Scripture and think that things don't always work out very well for God's people. That's odd to say. And even recognizing their many failures, at any given time in this Bible, there's some very sincere Jews and Christian believers who must have thought, you know, from where I sit, God's let me down big time here. And yet they believe that God will see them through. Which takes me to Habakkuk 2, verse 1, one of the minor prophets, which you get to very late in reading through the Bible. And Habakkuk says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. And I'll have to read the rest of the book to see what God says in that love letter.
What a journey. What a journey. And I want to encourage people that are still reading to keep on, and people who are contemplating beginning. We have a schedule we can give you if you'd like to join the journey this year. Thank you guys for your powerful witness today. It strengthened all of us. Let's pray together. God, we give you great thanks for your word, which is truly a light on our path, a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, sometimes it doesn't seem that way because reading through it is tough going sometimes. But we know, Lord, that it is, in large part, your love letter to us and our responses to you. So help us to continue on in the journey. Thank you for the good words that we shared today. And may all we say and do, Lord, seek to deepen our faith and commitment.